Man, it's good to be here in the house of God and to sing the Lord's praises, isn't it? And to hear the word of God preached. I like this here. It says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And every Christian should have a desire to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't they? And shouldn't be content with the usual humdrum, but should want to know more of their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be looking, Lord willing, in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be following the broad outline of a man named Watchman Nee, and the outline is sit, walk, stand. Some of you are probably familiar with that. Sit, walk, stand. And we're going to call the first one sit, we're going to call that our new position. Secondly, walk, our new practice. And thirdly, stand, our new power. Sit, our new position. Walk, our new practice. Stand, our new power. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer now and ask for his help at this time. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that you're all-powerful. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who know you as our personal Saviour. Lord, that you have elevated us to a new position, a new place, Lord Jesus, with you in the heavenlies. Thank you, Lord, that once we're saved, you have a new walk for us, Lord, that we're not to live as we used to, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, you have us to live a new life, to put off the old man and put on the new man. And thank you, Lord, you've also given us power, powerful warfare. We thank you for that too. And Lord, we come before you this morning asking, Lord God, for your gracious mercy in enabling us to understand your word. Pray that you'd empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit, and the Lord would speak only those things which you would have me to speak this morning, and that the preaching this morning, Lord, would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I pray you'd use this weak vessel, break it open, Lord, and bring out your precious treasure and feed your people this morning. Lord, I don't know the need of every heart, Lord, only you can see the hearts of those who sit here. And we do pray, Father, that you, in the way that only you can do, would meet every need here this morning. Pray that your express will be fulfilled here this morning, Lord, for your greater glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, if there be some here who sit here, eternal souls who are lost, who do not yet know you as their personal Saviour, I pray that you'd make them uncomfortable this morning, Lord, that they are not in the position with you, Lord Jesus Christ, that they are not with you in heavenly places, and may they come to know as their personal Saviour and Lord. I pray that you would quicken our mortal bodies by your Holy Spirit, by this resurrection power, Father, which you have, this wondrous workings which you have done within our hearts, Father. We ask that you would do that this morning, that you would give us understanding to understand, Lord, your word, and that you would empower us, Lord, and that you would enable us to live this impossible life, the Christian life, which is impossible apart from your grace. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray, we do love you. Amen. Book of Ephesians, please, in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1. Sit, our new position. And it's wonderful how the Lord has placed us together with this sermon this week. Those of you who were here last week, you would have heard, by God's grace, a good message preached by your pastor there from about the new work of the Lord once we're saved, how that once we're saved, we have been buried with Christ, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen again. And that there is the key for the Christian walk. And so really, by the grace of God, the Lord's brought this together, that this here, that this message should, by God's grace, work very well with what you have been taught last year. Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to read from verse 15 through to 23. "Wherefore I also," this is the Apostle Paul, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, notice here verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we see that the very same power which God the Father worked in the Lord Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead, and that is the gospel, how the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and how he died on the cross for the sins of all of mankind, not just a particular group but everyone, and was buried and he rose again. And this same resurrection power, this same great work which God worked in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same power which he has done in us. This is the same power which God has worked in us. In the same work in raising Christ from the dead and setting him in heavenly places, this is the same work that God has done in every believer. And we know how the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven. You can see there in Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So God has worked his exceeding great power in us. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So God has worked his exceeding great power in us, as we've learnt last week as well, by crucifying with us with Christ. He dealt with not only our sins but ourself at the cross, burying us and raising us with Christ. We're then being dead to sin to live a different lifestyle. So we now have a new position. We are raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Sit our new position. We say, now in what sense is this that we are now seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places? Is that a spiritual thing or is that a physical thing? Now we know we're all here, so it's not a physical thing. It's spiritually speaking that we are seated with Christ. And you might say, well, yes, so I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. So if the Bible says I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places spiritually, I believe that. But you might also say, how does that have any effect on me as a believer? How does that help me that I am seated with Christ? And you know, this new position that we now have ought to affect every area of our life. That we're no longer citizens of this world, but now seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. It is from this position, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we are able to engage in spiritual walking and spiritual warfare. We have been quickened, we have been raised. In this position, we now have a relationship with God. And we see that in Ephesians 2 and verse 18 says, for through him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so now the Lord Jesus Christ has made, so he is the one mediator between God and man. And we now have a relationship with God which we never had before. And seated with Christ in the heavenly places, we now have a new relationship. And because we have this new relationship, this new position, we are now able to have a new kind of walk, a new practice. And you know, people might say you become a Christian and there's just no change. I've had a guy say that to me. He said, there's no change, bro. Say, no change once he got saved. I'm still greedy, you know. Basically, no change. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. When God saved us, he then changes us and enables us to do good work, which we are going to see now, another very important thing with regards to good works. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, please. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And you might be sitting there saying, you know, I've heard these scriptures so many times. Yeah, I know about that. I know about we're saved by grace through faith. But do you know that this is where hundreds of thousands of people, even more so millions of people, go wrong? Millions of people think that by their own good works, by their own kinds of performance, that God will accept them. Oh, yeah, you know, I've always been to church. Yeah, I went to Sunday school. I grew up in church. I was baptized, all these things. And none of it is good for getting you to heaven. Do you know that? Do you know you came to church this morning? That was a good thing, but do you know that doesn't get you to heaven? You know, you might be a very good neighbor to people. You might be quite an honest person in a lot of regards. You might be a very kind person, but do you know that God is not interested in that? Realize that? God is not interested in that as far as him accepting you. As far as God saying, yes, I accept you, yes, you can be my child. People think if they do the sort of things that God would like, that God will accept them. They see their lives like a balance. They say, this is my good works, these are my bad works. And if I can just tip enough good works on this side to outweigh my bad, then God will accept me. And you know, so many people think this. And even when you preach it, and even if you explain it, they still think, if I do good things, I'll go to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is completely the opposite. And you know, before you can ever have a new practice, before you can ever have a new walk with God, before you can ever have the power for warfare, you can't be there until you've been saved. And you know, you are not in that position with Christ in the heavenlies if you've never been saved. And maybe that is your problem here this morning, that you can never ever have a new kind of practice. You can never have a new kind of walk. You can never ever have a new kind of power to live the Christian life because you've never been saved. And so many people miss it right here and they think, yeah, I'm a Christian. So many people call themselves Christians, but they have never come to that point where I am not a good person, but I am a sinner. I have failed God. I am a failure before God. The things that I was supposed to do, I have not done. The things which I should not have done, I have done those. And all these things makes me guilty before God. And until we can come to that place of repentance where we turn from our sins and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, forgive me. And so, you know, and people can be fakes. They come to church and they know what to say. They know how to say God bless you. They know how to talk about being saved. This morning, I'm not even asking you if you have prayed to be saved. If we do call upon the Lord, yes, he will save us when we're trusting in repentance and faith. But just because you've prayed a prayer does not mean that you're saved. Was God's conviction there of your sin? Was your sin the problem? The night that I got saved, I wasn't thinking about the fires of hell. There was something very wrong with me. That was my sin. And that was when I repented by the grace of God, repented and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And have you done that? Have you come to that place where you say, yes, I'm a sinner? Not are you a Christian? Not have you been going to church? Not have you done good things? Not have you been on missions trips? And you ask people, I remember talking to this girl on the street once, supposed to be a Christian from one of the churches in Bathurst, talking to her there on the street, so I asked her about when she got saved. And I'm not sure if she said she'd, you know, grown up in it and been on a few missions trips. You can go on missions trips and then go to hell after that because you've never been saved. And you know, God wants to see people come to him in repentance and faith, seeing that they are sinners but not good people. And that is where people miss it, because they think they are good enough for God. And they are not. And I'm not, and no one is. And until you come to that place, you can never have a new position, you can never have a new practice, you can never have a new power until you've been saved. And have you been saved? And if you know you're sitting here today and you know you have not been saved, don't leave it. Get saved. Repent of your sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are saved, who now have this new position, God has a new practice for us. Also, we can see here when we read these scriptures that it's by the grace of God we're saved, that it's not of works. And then in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So where do good works come in? If this is salvation, do they come before salvation or after? They come after. Everything you've done for your entire life, every good thing, every nice thing, it's a big X, means nothing. No good for anything. Walk, our new practice. We have a change of life once we're saved. And that's very much, you can read about that much in the Epistle of 1 John, is that once we are saved, God then, by his gracious workings in us, enables us to live a different kind of lifestyle. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. I'll read that for you. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This I say therefore, verse 7, and testify on the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And you know, Christians should be typified that they live a different lifestyle. Not only what comes out of their mouth, but what is in their actions. And there should be a change of lifestyle. And what a terrible thing it is when you see Christians who would say they are Christians, yet they're happy to try and live like the world. And they're happy to laugh along with the dirty jokes of the world, and they're happy to go off to the pub with their workmates, and they're happy to do all these things which the world does. But no, God has something different for us. From this new position that we're in, God has a new walk for us to walk. God has a new practice for us, which comes as a result of us now being in this new position. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, this is the sad thing, says being alienated from the life of God. And we just spoke before about being in a new position and having a relationship with God. And you know, before you're saved, you might think that you know God, but you know what? You are alienated from God. And you are not in connection with God, and you do not have a relationship with God. And you're not seated in the heavenly places with Christ. It says in verse 19, who being past feeling, talking about the other Gentiles, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. And this lasciviousness, this is the word aselgia, means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, and so forth. And that ought to be the old man, what we used to be, but not who we ought to be now. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ, verse 20, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, conversation here is the word anastrophe in the Greek. And we think, when we talk about conversations, we think about having a talk with someone. And we see that as being conversation. But conversation means manner of life, conduct, behavior, deportment. So this is more than the words which come out of our mouths. God is speaking about our entire manner of life. And our entire manner of life of who we used to be, God wants us to put that off. And there is nothing from your old life which is worth hanging on to. And we, as we saw last week, God, Jesus Christ at the cross, when he died, he dealt with our self as well as our sin. And the only good thing that the old life was good for was crucifixion and was death. And now God wants us to put off that old man and put on the new man, which is created, which after God has created in righteousness and in true holiness. So this old man, what was the old conversation like? It says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Then it says also that we need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need a new mindset. And that you put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. And we see verse 25, it says, the Apostle Paul now gets very practical. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. So lying, that is the old man. Speaking the truth, that is the new man. And so God wants Christians, once they are saved, to stop lying and to, on the contrary, 180 degree turn, speak the truth. And, you know, some people have this idea that a lie is only bad if it hurts someone. They think that if you lie and it hurts someone, well, that's bad. But if you lie in another way where it doesn't really injure anyone, that it's okay. Wouldn't be the first time that man thought the standard was far lower than what God thought it was. And, you know, God wants Christians to tell the truth. And Christians ought not to engage in what you could call social lying. Social lying. Or lying in the workplace. And that's where we tell these little fibs and so forth, which will just help us get through easier. Without having to have any confrontations, without having to bear the responsibility of certain things by just telling little lies here and there. Like people in business. Oh, sorry about that, our courier was late. No, it's still in the workshop. It was the courier, you know, or... sorry, it was the plumbers or it was someone else. No, it wasn't. And that's where we have to die to the old man, put off the old man, put on the new man and say, look, I'm sorry, this is my fault. And, oh, that's hard. But to be honest, and how you could have just ducked through a bit easier if you just told just a little lie, a little white lie. It wasn't a white lie, it was just a lie. And, you know, God does not want us to lie, even if we think it's for a good purpose. Sometimes people do that. There's two opposing parties have got a problem. And someone comes and tries to be the mediator. And they've been hearing all this bad stuff that this person's been saying. We'll call this person A. And they go to person B and they say, oh, look, don't worry. Person A never said anything bad against you. But, you know, they're trying to do a good thing. They're trying to bring these people back together. But, you know, but they're lying, and that's not right. And you can, and it's the little song that you might have sung in some was never right to do wrong to do right. And Christians ought not to lie. To smooth things over, oh, no, I didn't really mean that when I said that. Yes, you did. That's why you said it. And then you have to say, yes, I'm sorry for what I said. I was being like this and I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And it's so foreign just to our normal culture. And wouldn't it have been easier if you just lied about it and then, you know, there wouldn't have been such an issue. But no, God wants us to be honest. And you know, in some cases, I'm not saying that in every situation, Christians ought to be honest. I'm not saying that you have to open your whole mind and heart and say everything that's in your mind and heart. That's what a foolish person does. We'll read about that in Proverbs, how a fool uttereth all his mind, and how, and also says in, elsewhere in Scriptures, how we'd be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But God doesn't want us to lie. And you know what? Maybe in some cases, maybe just don't say anything if you don't know what to say. Or just say, look, I can't talk about that. I trust the Lord to give you a different way. And you know, you think, well, you know, doing this sort of thing, I suppose it'll always be a blessing. You'll be right in the eyes of God, but you know, sometimes it mightn't feel very fair. Maybe in the workplace, you'll tell the truth to your boss will lie to you. You'll tell the other guys the truth, they'll lie to you. And it seems all very one-sided, doesn't it? But you know, God sees our hearts, and God sees when the wrong is being done by us. And we think about Joseph in Egypt, taken prisoner by his brothers, sold into slavery, placed into prison, suffered there in prison, and then made a slave to someone against his will, and then accused of doing something to his master's wife, put in jail after that, sorry. And then how God makes him be the prime minister of Egypt. Even though it would seem hopeless in the eyes of man, God could see and God looked after Joseph. So careful what comes out of our mouths. By the grace of God, we need to be honest. Christians need to be honest in the things that they say and in the things they do. Sometimes there can be different ways which people can get to difficulties with lying or whatever, but sometimes you have to go back and say, I'm sorry, what I said before wasn't true. That was a lie. And that's very hard to do. I'm sorry, I lied before. It wasn't like this. It was like that. So may God help us with the things that come out of our mouths to be careful what we say. For we are members one of another, coming from the Greek word member, coming from the Greek word melos, a member, limb, a member of the human body. And we are members one of another, the body of Christ, and how we need to speak the truth with one another. Verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Angry is comes from the Greek word orgizo, be angry, to provoke, to arouse, to anger. Now there may be a kind of righteous anger, but if you're going to be angry, you want it to be righteous anger, wouldn't you? And there are many times where we can become angry. And you think about Jonah, how he was very angry. And it says in Jonah 4:4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And maybe that would be a good question that we can ask ourselves when we become angry. Say, doest thou well to be angry? And if we're honest, we'd probably say, no, I don't do well to be angry. Neither give place to the devil, verse 27, topos, place, meaning a place, any portion or space marked off. Don't give a place for the devil to wreak havoc in your life through your anger. And people hold on to anger, and it gives a place for the devil to wreak havoc in their spiritual lives. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And wow, don't we see the amazing transformation which is supposed to take place in the life of a believer? Going from taking things which are not his, not only to working, but then also to giving to someone who has need. Yes. Now that is a work of God, and that is how we ought to be by the grace of God, not taking things that don't belong to us. And people, a lot of people maybe think of theft as people who go and rob a bank or, you know, rip an ATM out or something like that and take all the money. They might think of it theft that way, or people who steal cars. And Christians say, no, I'm never involved with that sort of thing. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do something like that. But where I suppose the test comes is in the smaller things. Whether you're stealing $1 or you're stealing $1 million, it's still theft, isn't it, if it's not yours? If it is not yours, it is stealing. And Christians need to be honest and above board when it comes to money and property, to business deals, to wages, to timesheets, all of that sort of thing. So, for example, when it comes to a businessman paying wages, there's certain laws and everything what the government says you need to give your workers. Give them what you owe them. I'm not saying you can give them everything, but pay your workers what you ought to be paying them. Timesheets. You mightn't go pull money out of your boss's pocket, but what about when you're filling out your timesheet? Are you placing the hours in which you actually worked, or are you adding little bits on? Oh, I've had a hard day today, I'll add another 15 minutes. Or the boss has given me a really hard day today, I'll just add on another half an hour. And that is stealing. That is stealing in a roundabout way, in a different way. What about taxation on our tax returns? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. Oh, surely it's not a problem if we just take them from the government. The government wastes our money anyway. It doesn't really matter, does it? And so I sign my tax declaration that I've done it true and honest and correct, and that I've declared everything I need to declare, and you haven't. That's theft. And you're lying to the government and stealing from the government. And regardless of how the government uses our money, we have to render to the government what is theirs and only keep back that which we are legitimately allowed to keep. You say, well, this is all very radical, isn't it? This is all very different, because this is the new man. This is God working in the life of a believer. This is that which is possible by the grace of God. And how Christians need to be honest, not taking those things which are not his. Sometimes it gets even harder again. You say, okay, I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm not going to take things. Then you get the issue of someone taking something on your behalf and giving it to you. And you've let them steal something for you. Is that right? I didn't steal it. No, but you agreed to them stealing for you. And it can be like that in hardware or whatever. Oh, yeah, no worries. We'll put it through as such and such, and it's not. It's something else. And it's stealing from the business. Oh, but they make heaps of money. That's not the point. If it's not yours, don't take it. And it's a hard thing to have to stand up and say, you know, no, guys, what you're doing is not right. You know, no, don't give me that extra money. And, you know, they're going to think, what, this is crazy. We're trying to help this guy out. And so the new man is very different to the old man. It mightn't make sense to the people of the world, but it makes sense to God. Amen. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Has not God promised that he'll supply our needs? He has, hasn't he? So do we need to steal to supply our needs? Do we need to rort the tax system? Do we need to hold back money from others? What about when you agree with someone in a certain deal and they say, oh, you know, yeah, it'll be this much, and they miss something? And you know that they forgot to charge you for something, you go, oh, well, that's their problem, isn't it? They forgot to charge me. No, you come out with it. And God supplies our needs. Can you imagine that, saying, I trust God to supply my needs, but I have to do things crookedly? No, not the way it is. May God enable us to put off the old man, put on the new man, and have this new practice, a practice of honesty and a practice where we do not steal, but we work for what we get unless it is given to us, and if we give to others who have need. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Talking, that's something that a lot of us do, and some of us more than others. And the word here, corrupt, is the Greek word sapros, which means, which is corrupt, which means rotten, putrefied. And those of you who are especially in the workplace with a lot of unsaved people, such as trade work, things like that, and you hear the filthy communication which pours out of people's mouths, and it's defiling, and you read about Lot in the Word of God, who said he vexed his righteous soul because of the wicked. And this rotten, corrupt, dirty, filthy talking ought not to be the new practice of the Christian. But God wants us to have a different kind of speech. When it speaks about edifying, this also is the word oikodome, also has the word for building. And the understanding is the act of building, up. So we need, as believers, to be built up. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. So do you know, people say, oh, you know, words, they don't really matter, they're only words. Some people might say that, or it's no big deal when you say something, or if I tell this joke, it's no big deal, it's only a joke. But corrupt communication is destructive. Good communication is constructive. Corrupt, rotten, putrefied talking tears down. Good communication edifies, it builds up. And how much you can learn about a person by the things which come out of their mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what sort of words are coming out of your mouth? Remember how the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, said, it's not the things which go into a man which defile him, but it's the things which come out. And the mouth becomes the launching pad for all of the wicked imaginations of the heart of sinful man. And once we're saved, we still have that old man which needs to be daily died to and daily put off, and we need to reckon on that fact that it has been crucified, because that old man will try to take control again and take control of this faculty which is set on fire of hell, and will bring destruction to other believers and destruction to others as well as yourself. Word of God says, Colossians 4:6, let your speech be a way with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And Christians, this new practice, we ought to see there's a new practice with Christians by their speech. And I'm not saying we can never have a clean joke. I'm never saying we have a laugh. Laugh doeth good, like a medicine. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy ourselves, but what is coming out of our mouth can have a destructive effect on others. Or the good things, words which are seasoned with salt, can edify. And that's what a church ought to be. A church which is built up in the faith, which is edified by the godly speech of Christians. And I know what it's like to be in the workplace and you sound so weird because you're not swearing. And how everyone else is swearing and everyone else is talking filthy, and how different and weird you feel. But we should be different. Christians should be different, and it should stand out. People shouldn't be able to just see you joining in with everyone else and not think that you're any different to them. And sometimes just by not speaking dirty, not by not swearing, people can notice that. And I even think of a couple of my mates, they're Christians, but they use a bit of sort of lower end swearing, you could say. Not really bad, but a bit of swearing. So I was with them, God's grace, I wasn't swearing, and one of them asked me, you know, do you mind? Or whatever, sort of, you know, or whatever that they were talking, because they're not talking like this. And I said, well, if the Lord Jesus was standing right here, I said, would you say that? No. Well, shouldn't it make a difference that he can hear every word you say? God hears everything that we say. And by the grace of God, we need to have that Spirit of Christ which has pure words. And otherwise, we can have a destructive influence on ourselves and on others. But praise the Lord, going from being a person who destroys to a person which builds up. Amen. Verse 30, carry straight on from here. No, it was the next verse along. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this word is the Greek word lupeo, and it means be sorrowful, grieve, or to make sorrowful. And so you could say here, when you read this verse, it says, you could say by paraphrasing, say, do not make sorrowful the Spirit of God. And you know, the things that come out of when we live underneath the power of the old man rather than the new man, that makes God's Spirit sorrowful. And that makes God sorrowful when we live the way we used to live. Rather than putting off that old man, that makes God sorrowful. And how Christians, by the grace of God, need to not make the Spirit of God sorrowful by living in that by the old man, but now having a new practice by the grace of God. Verse 31, more practicals here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Some people hold on to bitterness for years. Church split, one group's bitter against the other. And they're still bitter, and they hang on to it, and they hang on to it. Family feuds, and there's someone who has done something in your family to you, and you hang on to that bitterness. And you're embittered against that person. That's the old man. That is something that has to be put off and dodged and say, God, you know, I've suffered an injustice here by these other church members or by these my family members or by my friends or by my boss or whatever. I've suffered an injustice, Lord. But, Lord, I'm just going to, by your grace, I'm going to die to that and say, Lord, that's in your hands, what you do with them. And you know, bitterness, you'll be under a burden. They say that it's been said that bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. It doesn't hurt you, but hurt them, but hurts you. And you know how that can burden you when you're like that. But you know, by the grace of God, you can keep living with your life when you put that off and when you trust the Lord with that grievance. And that is another thing to see what level a Christian is living on, whether or not they'll still love when the other person is unlovely. It's not hard to love the people which are easy to love. It's not hard to love your friends which are easy to get along with. It's not hard to love the family members which love you. That's only natural, and the world can do that. But to love those which hate us, to love those which hurt us, that comes by the grace of God. Also, this word here, clamour, which also means crying. A crying, outcry, clamour. And this word also means shouting. And this is where you see that the Christian has been come under the influence of the old man again, and they are blowing over, boiling over. And they are crying and maybe shouting at someone, yelling at someone and crying. Christians ought not to be boiling over onto one another. Some people do that. It's an ungodly thing for a Christian to just to boil over on others. And people say, well, you know, that's just me. You know, every now and then I just do my stack. I just blow up, but then it's all over. 5 minutes later, I'm all happy and joking and it's fine. But like a pot that's boiled over, you've scolded everyone else and you've injured everyone else and now you're feeling great. That's living under the power of the old man to do that. And when we get angry, because at times some people can really make you feel angry, and you have to go to the cross with that and say, Lord, I'm going to die to that by your grace. You've dealt with my self-life, Lord, back at the cross. Lord, you dealt with my anger back there. And Lord, I'm trusting you now to help me to love that person. Pray for them. Pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. Bitterness and wrath. And I think, I'm not sure if I've got here. Oh, yeah, I think I might have missed that bit. Wrath is the word, it comes from the Greek word thumos, which we get the word thermos from. Wrath, passion, angry heat, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. And that is the old man. And by the grace of God, that we ought to be different to that. Evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Now, this word evil speaking comes from the Greek word blasphemia. That's where we get the word blasphemy from. And when we think of blasphemy, we often think about using God's name as a swear word irreverently, and that is blaspheming, and that is very wicked. But it also means slander, detraction, speech injurious to another's good name. So it has a broad, there's more in the context than that than just the wicked act of swearing, using God's name as a swear word. And Christians can be blaspheming by the way that they speak about others, and speak about others in an injurious way. And this is a real cheap shot from the old man of a ways that we can feel better and we can get back at someone, rather than going to that person in love and saying, look, I've got a problem with you because of what you've done. I'm not trying to cause an issue, but I need to get this sorted out with you. They just go tell all these other people about them. And not only that, they make it slanderous. They say more. You know, the person said this to them, but, you know, the person was pounding their fist on the table and yelling at them. Or, you know, they make it bigger and they slander that person's name and drag that person's name behind their back. And that comes from the old man. And, you know, you say, well, that person slandered me. Even if they slandered you, don't slander them. And you do not want to be dragged down to that sort of a sinful level by slandering someone else, or by using injurious speech with the idea to hurt that person and to hurt that person's reputation. And someone may have done it to you, but don't do it to them. You wouldn't want that on your conscience, and then have to go back and get that right and go back to all those people and say, what I said about so-and-so, I'm sorry, I was slandering them, will you please forgive me? Next person, go to that person, I'm sorry, I was slandering sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, will you please forgive me? And go around to all those people and set the record straight. And you know, so it's best, just by the grace of God, don't ever go there as a Christian. You only will injure that person, but sin has a way of injuring us. And it never ever helps us. Living after the old man for 1 minute is no good. For 5 seconds is no good. But while the grace of God, we need to live after the new man. And claim evil speaking, put away from you with all malice. Malice comes from the Greek word kakia, meaning malignity, malice, ill will, desire to injure. And or it can be explained, malice is anger iced over, where someone can sit on something which has hurt them or made them angry, and they can be fine. They don't show any anger, they don't boil over, but they just hang on to it and they say, one day I'll get my chance and I'm going to fix that person. And they can smile and they can be happy and they go, because one day I'm going to get them. One day I'm going to even this score up. One day I'll catch them and I'm going to get them somehow. That's malice. And that comes from the old man. And what a destructive, wicked thing that is. And by the grace of God, that needs to be put off. And we need to have a new practice where we do not go after that sort of thing. Verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's where we need to forgive, not always necessarily with a lot of emotion, but by faith say, Lord, yes, I'm going to forgive this person. Why? For the sake of Christ, who forgave all of us who've been saved, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For the sake of the Lord Jesus, if for the sake of no other, forgive that person. So not only have we had a new position now with Christ, where we are seated with Christ, we now have a new practice where we are walking by the grace of God, walking by the power of the Spirit of God. And then we have stand, which is our new power. And there are a lot of people who want to serve God, they love to fight the Lord's battles, but they're not yet walking. They're not yet walking with God. And they're not, by the grace of God, doing the small things, or what we would see as small. And they're ready to get out there and they want to go and they want to win souls, or they want to do, you know, get involved with doing something, but they, in their personal lives, they're not walking with the Lord. And, you know, it speaks in the Word of God about walking circumspectly. Walking circumspectly, and it has the idea of guarding. And Christians ought to be walking circumspectly. If you want to be involved with spiritual warfare, we need to walk circumspectly, which has the idea of guarding. And Christians are not walking circumspectly. And there are different applications you can put that in. For Christians to go to the pub for a counter meal, that's not walking circumspectly. That's not guarding your walk, your relationship with God. That's not guarding yourself spiritually. to just go to a beach full of people who have no desire for any kind of dress standard when you go to the beach, that's not walking circumspectly. Many different applications. For a lady not to dress modestly, that's not walking circumspectly. To walk around with a phone in your pocket which has no any kind of protection on it, which you can then go and find whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, wherever you want, that's not walking circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So now, our new power, power for combat. Power for combat. Chapter 6, verses 10 to 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 10. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Once you are saved, you might think it's going to be easy sailing from here. It's going to be easy. No, there are battles to be fought. And I'm not talking about physical battles, but spiritual battles. Verse 10, we see, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's very important, that the power for fighting, this new power comes as a result of the Lord Jesus living through us. Not as a result of us conforming to a list of rules, but as a result of the life of Christ giving us the strength and the power. And you might think that the Christian life is possible. It's the opposite. It's impossible in the flesh. Or people might conform to some things, but they're not really living by faith. And power for fighting for the spiritual warfare comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that the armour that we have is not any kind of armour, but it is God's armour. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know, one of the things we need to understand, that warfare is impossible apart from God's strength and God's armour. And Christians try all kinds of different ways, or different kinds of ways, to try to live for God or to live the Christian life without God's power, without God living through them, and without God's armour. If we can only just follow these rules, everything will be fine. Do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z with your children, and they'll all turn out perfectly. Or the rules are a bit too strict. Let's just sort of relax the music standards, relax the dress standards, and let's just sort of live a more mediocre style of Christianity, and we'll get there. No, neither of those are good, but it's by the grace of God. God working through us, and with spiritual armour. The warfare we're fighting is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And because of that, you must have spiritual weapons and you must have spiritual armour. Very basic. If you're going to fight in the natural, then you need weapons which work in the physical realm, like in a war. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, we need spiritual weapons and we need spiritual armour if we are to be able to survive. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual warfare. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I've read that before. God has given us the spiritual weaponry to defend ourselves. And in a war, you need a means of defending yourself. You might be able to attack, but you also need to be able to defend. and how to be able to defend yourself, and it is in a spiritual sense. Interesting, we see also that our warfare is one of standing. It's a defensive position that we're in. And the flesh doesn't like standing. The flesh likes to run off and do things its way. But we are to remember we are standing with Christ. We're with Christ in the heavenlies and we're in a defensive position. And you think about the times, maybe in temptation, when you've been attacked with some kind of temptation and you've reacted, you've dropped your weapons, you've stopped from being there in your position with Christ and you've run and tried to fend off that temptation in your strength, and you find out that you've been beaten. And you find out that the more you fight and it gets worse, and that concupiscence and the flesh doesn't want to submit to that. That's why we're in a defensive position. Our warfare is one of standing. And you know, the devil wants to lure us off of victory ground where we're standing. He wants to lure us off of that victory ground when we get hit with a temptation. No, I'm with Christ in the heavenlies. No, I have the armour of God. I'm staying here. But the devil lures Christians off the high ground and they get destroyed. You know, that happened in an actual battle. This is in the physical realm now. I can't remember who it was, but one army was on a hill, and it was in the days of shields and swords and that sort of thing. And they had a massive big shield wall and they all stood on the hill. And the attacking army tried different ways to break through. They couldn't break through the shield wall. But when they would retreat, some of the soldiers would think they had victory and they would run after the army which was retreating. Then they'd find themselves cut off from the rest of the army and they'd be finished off. And that happened several times, and when they were able to lure them out of their defensive position to break the shield wall, that was the undoing of that army. And it's the undoing of Christians when they're no longer standing in the victory saying, no, my self-life has been dealt with at the cross. I don't have to go back there. I don't have to go back and try and fight with it. I'm now in new position with Christ and God, and his life living through, he is now the power for me to live. Being lured off of victory ground, we've got to remember that our position is not in this world, but now is with the Lord Jesus in the heavenlies. As soon as we think we can handle the situation, whether it be wittingly or unwittingly, without the armour of God, we'll become defeated. As soon as we think that we can react in the flesh when someone says something to us, we get defeated. When someone insults us and we drop all of our armor, get out of our position and say, I'm going to fix this person, and we get defeated and we lose again. Or, oh, I've seen something. Oh, you know, now I'm going to wrestle with this image in my mind to try and get rid of it. No. God is the one which gives us the victory. He's given us spiritual power, armor, and weaponry for good reason. And Christians ought to be using it. And we're to stand there. We have the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I tell you, if you'd been in those olden day combats where they were fighting with swords and shields and spears and bows and arrows, one of the most comforting things you could have, I reckon, would be a shield that you could take refuge behind. That's what you hide behind. And so when the arrows are coming, or when someone's coming at you with a sword or throwing a spear, you have something to shelter behind and take refuge behind. And Christians ought to be taking refuge behind their faith rather than being confident like they can just go and take on anything and everything. And the fiery darts, you remember in the old days, the fiery arrows which would be fired. And Christians have a shield of faith, and our faith is in God. And that is where we are to take refuge. You remember the Roman legionaries used to be able to encase themselves in shields so that basically whichever way something came, they were protected and they were safe. And that is where we take refuge, is behind that shield. And we're able to extinguish or quench those fiery darts of the devil when they come at us. And you know, different darts may come in different ways. They may be darts of doubts. I wonder if, you know, this is true, or, you know, or doubts about the word of God, doubts about God. Fiery darts to try and get the Christian off of the victory ground. Darts of condemnation. You know, oh, you know, you're just a lousy Christian. Look what you've done. Oh, you've done this and you've done that. And when it's not necessarily that you have, but it's the devil trying to bring you into condemnation and to make you feel like you've done something wrong, to make you feel like you're defeated. And there's a pastor which I was speaking to not too long ago, and he was talking to groups, and he said Satan wants us to feel defeated. Doesn't want us in this victory position. It could be doubts, darts of accusation. It could be, sadly, even through other Christians, things that other Christians are saying to you, or something that they've said which is playing on your mind. But these fiery darts can be quenched when we have our faith in the Lord. And human beings can be quite fragile. And we think, oh yeah, everything's fine. And then something goes wrong and we get afraid. We become doubtful of God and His Word. All those things. But do you know what we have to do? We have to apply faith to the facts, faith to the truth of God's Word, not to our feelings. Because our heart's deceitful, above all things, desperately wicked. And we can trust the Word of God, but we cannot always trust our heart because it's deceitful. So not only do we have power for defense with all our defensive weapons, we have power for offense, the Word of God and prayer. And that is how we can fight, not only be defended by our armour, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about with truth, feet shod, is by the Word of God and by prayer. That's how we can have the victory, by prayer, by the use of the Word of God. And we know that the Lord Jesus, when He was tempted of the devil, He used the Word of God to counteract what the devil said, and said, "It is written." Every time He said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And what a wonderful thing that is. And also the weapon of prayer. Do you have that new position? Are you seated with Christ? Have you been saved? Is the life of God now working through you to where you are able to put off that old man and put on the new man? Reckoning on that fact that you're crucified with Christ, buried and risen again. That resurrection power of God working through. And are you now knowing the reality of power? Power for our new power, our power for combat to be in the fight. Pastor, come please.